of the week, we read of the Antichrist breaking his covenant with Israel. In the midst of the week, we read of things that take place for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. We read of things that take place for a time and times and half a time and times and the dividing of time and 1,000, how many days, whatever, like 1,203 score days, is it? I'm talking and I'm not turning to where I need to turn to. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. So we're looking at mid-tribulation events, and last week we saw a war take place in heaven, and Satan was cast out of heaven once and for all. He lost his position in heaven when he fell in sin before Adam's sin. Satan lost his position in heaven, but he didn't lose his access to heaven, and he's been having access to the throne room of heaven ever since then, where he chiefly engaged in being the accuser of the brethren, his chief occupation. And so midway through the tribulation period, Michael and his angels, Michael the archangel and his angels, war with Satan and his angels. And Satan is cast out of heaven once and for all, no longer has access to heaven. He's cast down to the earth. And that's where he has great rage, because he knows that he has but a little bit of time. And so we saw that last week. Let's see what his activities are once he is cast down. Look at Daniel chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 15 and read down through verse 25. And there's a lot in the first part of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees four beasts that represent four successive kingdoms, the rulers, the kings of four successive kingdoms on the earth. And the fourth beast is the Antichrist. Let's start at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the millennial kingdom at the very end. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And I also want to know, I would know, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other, the little horn, which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the ancient, capital A, Ancient of Days came, Jesus at the end, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, here's the answer. Daniel asked, and here's the answer. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he, still speaking of that little horn, the fourth beast, the Antichrist, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Now watch this. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. This 3.5 times, 3.5 years at the end of verse 25 is the last half of the tribulation period. So let's see what happened at the middle to bring this about. Let's look at that today, and let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we come before you today looking at your word, Lord God, and we look at it not to tickle our fancy, Father, not to give us some kind of thrill of peeking into the future and seeing great events as they would take place, but Lord God, to apply it to our lives, Lord God, to see how we might live today from things we see in your word, Father God. You've promised a blessing for the study of prophecy, and I pray that you would give that blessing here this morning in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see here, and we'll see it again in Revelation chapter 13. We'll turn there in just a moment. But in the last half of the tribulation, beginning at the midpoint, the Antichrist will become a true global ruler. The common trope in fiction is somebody that's going to try to take over the world. Well, many have tried to take over the world, and some have come very, very close in being a true global leader. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. We read of in the Bible, we read of in the history book, Nebuchadnezzar almost ruled the entire known world of his day. Then there was Alexander the Great, who was actually one of the beasts that Daniel saw in prophecy. It's said that some people took the book of Daniel to Alexander the Great and showed him his place in Daniel's prophecy. Think of Genghis Khan, Julius Caesar, and Nero, or more recently the Ottoman Empire, or Napoleon, or even more recently Kaiser Wilhelm II and Hitler. People who came very close to being a dominant world ruler, but even those that came very close, they built upon empires that were there before. And it took them many, many years to accomplish what they accomplished, putting together empires that were already pre-existing, and many, many years to do that. And my question is, how will the Antichrist be able to accomplish this in so short of a time? 3.5 years into the tribulation, he brings a world coalition together. He subdues, if you will, the entire world and is a ruler of the entire world. So many have tried it before, did not accomplish it, and even what they did accomplish they built on the work of others, and it took so long. But how is he able to do it in so short of a time? Keep that question in mind. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We saw Daniel's prophecy of it. Now we see John actually seeing it. John gets a glimpse of the future. And by chapter 13 of Revelation, he's at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Chapter 12 was when Satan was cast out of heaven. Chapter 13, start at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Let's stop right here. If you're familiar at all with Daniel, if you have studied out Daniel, you'll see that Daniel's prophecy, the vision that he saw of a beast, is exactly what John sees that we know as the Antichrist. It's this beast that's has attributes of a leopard and a bear and a lion, and has the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the crowns, because the 10 horns, Daniel was told, they're kings. They have crowns upon their heads, on their horns. So this is the beast that Daniel saw. And the fourth beast that Daniel saw is actually the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. Fourth beast Daniel saw, this is what John sees now, arising out of the sea, a Gentile. In the Revelation, the land refers to Israel and the sea refers to the Gentiles. He sees the revived Roman Empire. He sees the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. We know him as Antichrist. Let's read on. We were at the middle of verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We'll come back to that clause. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Might look at that next week. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, just like Daniel said. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, just like Daniel said, a time and times and the dividing of time, 3.5 years, 42 months, last half of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him, watch this phrase now, power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. I hope you have an ear. We see in verse 7, he's given power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Just like I said, he's able to become a global ruler, a world ruler. And this power, according to verse 5, is to last 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period. And so, again, the question is, once again, how will the Antichrist rise to such great power in so short a time? Many have tried. None have done it. Some have come close, but it took them a long time. How will the Antichrist be able to do it in such a short time? Well, here, I think we have an answer in verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And notice three things that the dragon, that is Satan, gives to the Antichrist beginning at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And the dragon gave him three things now, watch. His power and his seat and great authority. The devil gives him, first of all, it says power. The Greek word there is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. This is strength. This is might. This is ability. This may be military might. This is dynamic power. This is explosive power that the devil gives to the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation period. He's been rising for the first 3.5 years, and he's been a prominent leader for the first 3.5 years. But at the midpoint of the tribulation period, when Satan is cast out of heaven, and I think we'll get to this, I believe that Satan personally goes to indwell the Antichrist and gives him explosive power, dynamite power, perhaps also referring to military might. So he gives him, first of all, power, dunamis. And then notice the second thing that Satan gives him, and gave him his power. Now watch this. And his seat. And his seat. Now the Greek word there is thronos. Sound like an English word you know? Throne. Satan gave him his political position. If you think Satan can't give some, well, in fact, we'll look at this today. If you think Satan can't give somebody a political position, you're deceived. We do know that God is ultimately in control. The powers that be are ordained of God. We know that. But if you think that Satan is not behind political movements and political power all across the globe, if you don't understand what Ephesians 6 means when it says spiritual wickedness in high places, that's part of what it means right there. Right. Thronos. Satan gave him his throne, gave him his political position. We want to look at that again today. And then it says at the end of the verse, the word, the third thing in verse 2 that Satan gives him, authority. That means personal authority. That means command. That means influence or sway. The ability to tell people, the authority to tell people what to do, and they go do it. Now, it says great authority. And that word great is the Greek word megas, mega. He's got mega authority. He says jump, and people don't even say how high, they just jump. He has military might, dunamis, explosive power. He has his political position, and he has great authority that people submit to, people surrender to him. All of this is given him by Satan. We're asking a question, how does he accomplish global dictatorship in so short of a time? Satan is behind it. Now let's look, let's ask the question, can Satan really make somebody, really make a man a global ruler? Can Satan really put somebody in charge of every kingdom on earth? That's a question we can answer from Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. We know that Satan is a very powerful being, but can Satan really have somebody, have a man take over the entire world? Luke chapter 4. Where are we at in Luke chapter 4? Jesus, beginning of his earthly ministry at the age of 30 years old, has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and look what he does, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Okay, so what we see here, Jesus is tempted by the devil with the only three things the devil can tempt anybody with: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus says no over and over and over. But notice in verses 5 through 7, the devil taking him up, verse 5, into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Jesus did not dispute that the devil could give this authority. If this were not true, Jesus would have called him out on his lie. The devil has that authority. The devil can appoint a man ruler of every kingdom. He said, it's mine. Where did he get it? I believe he got it when he took the headship of the human race from Adam. That's a little bit philosophical. We don't have to go down that road, but the fact of the matter is, he has that authority. He's been given that authority, and he says, I can give this to whoever I want to give it to. He offered it to Jesus. If you'll worship me, if you'll give me exactly what I've always wanted, glory. If you, the King of Glory, the Son of God, will fall down on your knees and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said no. He said no to the lust of the flesh. He said no to the lust of the eyes. He said no to the pride of life. But the Lord Jesus said no. He was offered this, and he said no. What I want to point out, I'll make a very simple application this morning, and we'll stop here this morning after this discussion. What I want to point out is, here, the Lord Jesus said no. You're going to give me all the kingdoms of the world? No. But where Jesus said no, the Antichrist said yes. Can the devil make somebody a global ruler? Yes, he can. He told Jesus that he could. Jesus didn't dispute it. Jesus said no. We have to believe that he said, I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. He found somebody to give it to. And the Antichrist said yes. Now here's an application. Let's put the end times aside for a minute. Let's focus on your life and my life today. Let me say this. Wherever Christ says no, and to whatever Christ says no, it's the spirit of Antichrist to push forward and continue to say yes. When Jesus Christ says no, we should be satisfied with that. When Jesus, in his word, in plain black and white, tells us, here's a line you should not cross, we should be satisfied with that. When Jesus, by his example, refused to cross a line, refused the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When Jesus said no, when Jesus says no, we should be right in line behind him and echo his no. No. And by the way, when Jesus says yes, we should say yes. When Jesus says no, we should say no. But the spirit of Antichrist, it's the spirit of Antichrist, when Jesus says no, to push forward and say yes. We need to be careful of that in our lives. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes here. Let me say this. To be satisfied with Christ is to be satisfied when he says no. I'm a Christian. Well, I should be satisfied with Christ. Well, if there are things that Jesus has put off limits, if he is truly my Lord, if he said no, I gotta get in line behind him. I gotta say no. And by the way, joyfully say no, because he knows best. I gotta trust that he knows best. It may not even be talking about sin. There are some things that are clear. I find in the Word of God, black and white things that are clear. Here's sin. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Okay, then I won't. But there are other things, we pray for. Dear Jesus, give me a motorcycle, whatever it is. There are other things we want. There are other things. And Jesus just says no. The Lord just says no. We should be satisfied with that. It wasn't sinful, necessarily, but we should be satisfied with that. Why? Because he knows the beginning from the end. He knows more about that than I know about that. He knows if I had a motorcycle, what kind of trouble I'd get myself into. To be satisfied with Christ, to be satisfied when he says no. I want to discuss this for just a little bit. Maybe you have some input on this. Maybe you can give some examples, some application in your life, maybe some life lessons you've learned to be satisfied, or if you want to confess, when you were dissatisfied when Jesus said no. Brother Adam. Right. Right. Amen. Amen. So there's a lesson. Adam used the word delayed gratification. There's a lesson. You don't have to have everything right now. And you don't have to have everything in this life. What, the, what's it say in Romans chapter 8? I'm going to misquote it, but I'll give you the idea behind it. The trials of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What else? Christ says no in your life. Christ says no to sin. Have you ever? I'll ask this question. When Christ has said no, have you ever said yes or known anybody that said yes and saw it actually prosper? Doesn't happen. When Christ says no and you say yes, it doesn't prosper. God doesn't bless it. You guys are a little timid this morning. Yes, ma'am. Right. 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 Yes. All right. Well, let's move forward. Let's look at, did you have your hand up? Go ahead. That certainly made it easier. Yes. That certainly made it easier. That certainly made it easier. Her question was, in case you couldn't hear, the church is gone by this point. Been gone 3.5 years in the rapture. The Holy Spirit, the restrainer of the spirit of Antichrist, the restrainer of the wicked one, is removed from the world. Not that he's not present in the world, because God is everywhere, present with his whole being always. The Holy Spirit is present in the world. The Holy Spirit was working, but he was not working in the way he works in this day, in the age of grace. And so did that make it easier for Satan to give power to Antichrist to consolidate all of this power? Yes, that certainly made it easier. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Anything else before we move on? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to talk about when the Lord says no. When the Lord Jesus says no. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, this is Paul writing, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have... This is driving me nuts. How many of you find yourself in a similar situation as Paul here? You prayed and prayed and prayed for something and the Lord says no. You ever found yourself in that situation? You prayed and prayed and prayed. Every hand should go up unless your prayer life is just lousy. You prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord says no. What'd you do? You stick your lip out and pout, turn your face to the wall, like Ahab when he couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. I asked for his vineyard and he didn't give it to me. What'd you do? Did you give up on God? Did you go backslidden? I didn't get what I wanted. I'm going back. What'd you do? Look what Paul did. Middle of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. Did he have his lip stuck out? The Lord said no. Paul said, glad of that. The Lord said no. Paul said, glory, glory, glory. You know, the Lord says no. Our response ought to be, well, praise the Lord. He knows best. He's got something better. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I just want to say what I said at the beginning. To be satisfied with Christ is to be satisfied when Christ says no. Lord, I really like this. Lord Jesus, it sure would be wonderful if you would do this. Lord, can you do this? Lord, can you take this away out of my life? Lord, can you lift this burden? Lord, can you do whatever it is? And the Lord says no. Paul's response was, I'm glad of that. I'll glory in that. Praise the Lord for that. That's fantastic. You know what that is? That's trust. That's faith. That's faith. A couple of minutes. I just want to go back to the statement that I made. Whenever Christ says no, and to whatever Christ says no, it's the spirit of Antichrist that pushes forward and says yes anyway. We need to be careful of that. Careful of that. Couple of minutes for questions or comments. Just a couple of minutes. Very quiet group this morning, but that's okay. Yeah.
You know, and then you try to glorify them, and one thing kicks out, and
it all falls down.
Yep. And I think this also helped keep the pride down, too. Because, like, look what I've done. Well, you know, come with you really quick.
Yeah.
If you would just listen to me, I have more for you. You know? Like,
amen. Amen. Brother Adam. Right.
He didn't say no. He said, that must not apply.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what? Let me apply all that to say this. If you want to be able to say yes when Jesus says yes and say no when Jesus says no, you got to know when and what Jesus says yes and Jesus says no to. You got to know this book. If you want to know whether or not you should be involved in this or involved in that or get in this relationship or whatever it is, you got to know what this book says, because you got to know what Jesus says yes and what Jesus says no to. You got to know. And if you want to know in your life what Jesus says yes to and what Jesus says no to, you got to be on your knees. The most important things that a Christian can do is read the Bible every day, pray every day, attend church every time the doors are open. If you'll do, there's a lot more to the Christian life than that, but if you'll do those basic things, you're 90% above most other Christians, as far as gonna be able to, handle life, what life throws at you. Alright, we're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for our time in the Word of God today. Help us to continue to apply your Word, even as we study things that have not yet happened and things that we won't experience, Lord God. There are lessons to be learned from it, and I pray that you would help us to continue to apply those lessons to our lives as we live them today. Bless the church services, guide and direct. Give great help in everything that takes place, so that you would be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.